Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning to a momentous occasion that is happening today. We're installing our 27th pastor here at Murfreesboro Baptist in our 175 years of existence. Just a few of the things that are available going on this week. Bible study has been changed, and it will be held at 7 o'clock on Wednesday instead of 6:15. So I want to make everybody aware of that. Also, Food Bank at the Albemarle is Tuesday. And the kids are trying to go through collecting 250 cans of soup for Super Bowl Sunday. And you've got through February the 11th to bring that soup. So if you can, please help them reach that goal of 250 cans. Today, we've got several guests that are going to help us with the installation of Dr. Gaskins. We've got Mr. Chuck Taylor and his wife. Mr. Taylor is the interim president at Chowan University. Dr. Ron Cava and his wife, and Dr. Tom Ogburn and his wife. Now, the two ministers were long classmates of Dr. Gaskins. They went to college together and seminary together, so they have been friends for quite some time. If you look Dr. Ogburn's wife and say, she looks familiar, but I can't quite put my finger on it. Well, she happens to be the daughter of the late Bill and Dot Williams. And so make a effort to say hello to her and to everyone else, our other guest. I'm going to ask everyone, remember those manners that your mom and dad kind of drilled into you that you're supposed to treat your guest properly. So make sure that Dr. Gaskins and the other three guests and their wives leave the church first and are first in the line for the covered dish, and then we can all pile in afterwards. There's plenty of food, so don't worry. There'll be plenty of food for everybody. So make the effort to thank them for their participation this morning. Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Our call to worship today is from Psalms 139, and the congregation would response with the bold print. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high, I cannot attain it.
How weighty to me are thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are even more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Right now, I'd like to invite Debbie Hill to come up as she has some words from the search committee.
Welcome all. Today's a great day. As a member of the Pastor Search Committee, I'm here just to welcome you, and I do want to ask everybody that is a member for the Pastor Search Committee, all those, please stand up so everybody could recognize you. Who've done that? Very good. We have old and young. We were well representative of the church. So today we want to express how God has had a hand in nominating and calling Dr. Gaskins. It took us a year-long process to do, and it was well worth every minute. We learned a lot from a lot of people. We do want to thank Craig, who was our consultant, who helped us through the whole process. And I looked up Matthew 22:14, and it states, "Many are called, but few are chosen." So the pastor search committee, our church, called Dr. Gaskins, and he chose us, and we're very thankful, and we feel very blessed to have him. And we want to thank you all and welcome you today to our service.
One thing I didn't mention earlier, some people have asked, why did it take so long for us to do this installation? Well, we had our 175th anniversary, and then right after that was Christmas, and we didn't want to take away from any of those events, and we didn't want any of those events to take away from the installation, so it was just sort of like, okay, we're going to do it in January. So it wasn't like Dr. Gaskins was on probation and he finally just got off probation. Next, I'd like to call Mr. Chuck Taylor, who's the interim president at Chowan University.
Good morning. I bring you greetings from the university across the street. This is not the first time I've stood in this pulpit at your 175th anniversary, and ours too, by the way. I spoke, and it was a delight to be with all of you. So at that particular time, of course, we were celebrating the past. But now, I'm standing before you and saying we are grateful to be a part of celebrating the future of Murfreesboro Baptist Church. Interestingly, and I think you read this in the order of worship, Carol and I have a long-standing relationship with Mark and Joanne that really predates your relationship with them. Mark and I served at Wingate University for a few years a while back. And from that experience, I can affirm two things. You made a wise choice. And secondly, and this is important, you have the added bonus of Mark's partner in ministry, Joanne. They are a team. I like teams. These two bring a genuineness and a humility which is refreshing. And they also bring an attitude of let's roll up our sleeves and tackle the challenges and opportunities that we have in the future. That's important. So on behalf of Chowan University, we congratulate you, the congregation, and Mark and Joanne on this marriage, if you will, because there are going to be great things that come from it. There is one challenge, however, and I want to make sure all of you understand it. In Chowan's 175-year history, every president of the university has been a member of this church. And we are preparing to welcome in March the 24th president of Chowan, Dr. Rosemary Thomas. She's unique in two ways. She is the first woman to be president of Chowan University. And she is a Methodist. So what's the challenge? Listen, you've got work to do so that you can extend this streak, which is marvelous and amazing. And I would suggest that you get started as soon as she gets here, Mark. But I will say one thing. I will make sure that she knows what's on the line. So thank you for including us. We look forward to the rest of this worship. And we give you thanks. And we give God thanks for the relationship that you are developing with our good friends, the Gaskins. Thank you.
Mr. Taylor, one of the things you don't know is there's a sprinkling of former Methodists in this church right now that are members of our church. So we've got a known way of working around towards that. At this point, I wanted to call Dr. Gaskins to see if he had any response.
Thank you, Debbie, and thank you, Chuck, for your kind words. And just to say that we are delighted to be here, to be a part of Murfreesboro Baptist Church, and have the opportunity to serve with you. The psalmist said, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places," and that's exactly the way we feel. We have already come to love you dearly and to love our town dearly, and we are grateful to be here. God did indeed have a hand in this. It did not come about by accident. He was at work, and we are delighted that he has brought us to serve here. Thank you.
If everybody could rise and sing Hymn of Praise number 156, "Shine, Jesus, Sing, Shine."
Light of the world.
If the children would like to come forward, and Sarah Davis will lead the children in the children's sermon.
The Old Testament lesson today is from Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
I will tell a little joke on Jack. I heard someone earlier ask him what he thought it meant to have a new preacher, and he said, well, I guess somebody else gets to wear the black robe. So, if you could, hymn of Thanksgiving, 154, Christ is the world's light.
Oh,
I'd like to call Charlie Cole forward to read the New Testament lesson.
Good morning again. New Testament lesson comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelations so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, who fulfills everything in every way. The word of the Lord. Praise his holy name.
With a very happy heart, I'm going to turn the rest of the service over to Dr. Ron Cava.
The rest of it will take about 45 minutes, but this won't, I promise. Good morning.
Good morning.
I am delighted, honored, gratified, inspired to be here with you all today, and especially with my dearest friend in the whole world, Mark Gaskins. He is indeed more like a brother than a friend, and we have walked with one another for all these years, and gosh, we are so young to have been together for so long. And I'm glad he's here with you. You have a fine pastor and a fine mate for him and Joanne. Our friendship with Tom, we were saying this morning, in all of our years of friendship, this is the first time the three of us have ever shared together in worship. And so it's just a blessing. And thank you for your welcome and for your hospitality today. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6. We're going to read the first six verses. Now, this is a happy day, but we have to look at a sad story. The gospel is great news because everything other than the gospel is pretty bad news. So we're going to read a passage. When I was invited to come preach today, I wondered, what should I say? Where should I come from? And this passage came to my mind, and I think there are some rich lessons here for us all as the people of God. So we're going to read this. You're going to say, that's mighty bad news. That's not very celebratory and encouraging, but I promise you we're not going to leave it there, because Jesus doesn't leave it there, and history and tradition in the church doesn't leave it there either. So beginning in verse 1, he left the place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded, and they said, where did this man get all of this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
He was amazed at their unbelief. He could do little there except heal a few people and take care of a few things. This scripture is a poignant narrative containing some of the most disheartening words in the entire Bible, because we come face to face with what happens when we tie the hands of Christ through our unbelief. When we hinder God's Spirit, when we quench God's Spirit through our lack of faith, through our lack of trust, through our lack of loyalty. And it would be easy to judge these people, these Nazarenes, if it weren't for the fact that when we take a good, deep, honest look at ourselves, we know that there are times when we are no better than they. We know that there are times individually and collectively when we have little faith in Jesus, and it must astound him when we display little faith, just as it astounded him when they displayed little faith. We're going to explore for just a few minutes what happened here and why it happened, but hopefully beyond that, we're going to commit ourselves. You are going to commit yourselves, but we, all of us in the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world, need to recommit ourselves to having a great faith in Jesus Christ to make sure that what happened in Nazareth does not happen in Murfreesboro, does not happen in Raleigh or Cary or Henderson or anywhere where God's people are. Jesus has come home. He's returned to his home church, his family there. It's a great day. You would think it was a great day. He's been off on a series of travels, and word has filtered back about everything he has done. He has healed people who were otherwise helpless and hopeless. He has done mighty miracles. He has displayed power unlike anyone else has ever displayed. And he comes home to take a breather and go to church with his family. And they ask him to read the scripture. They ask him to do some things. We read about that elsewhere. But this gossip starts up. Who's this guy? I like to sometimes play with language a little bit. So I sort of wonder if they're not really saying, who's he think he is? Who is he that makes him think he's so special? And how's he actually pulling this off? Is it real? Is it magic? Is it a charade? Is it something that we should trust, can trust? They decide in the final analysis that it's not. They don't understand how he's doing it. They're surprised. They're asking questions. But they are honest. They say with an exclamation point, look at the mighty works he does. But because they can't understand it, because they've never experienced it before, because it's new, because it's not in their tradition and it's not in their playbook, they reject it. They fail to take hold of it, to engage in it, to participate with it, and to allow it to transform them and direct them and empower them and lead them forward. And the outcome is that terribly, deeply troubling word, Jesus could do no deed of power there. Think about that. Jesus could do no deed of power there. It's not that he could not, is it? One of the things that we hold dear in our doctrine about God is his omnipotence, his ability to do anything at any time, anywhere, in any way that God chooses to do. Jesus is the Son of God, the God-man, the one come to deliver us from our sins. So it really must not be actually that Jesus could not do many deeds of power there, but for whatever reason, Jesus did not do many deeds of power there. Herschel Hobbes wrote one time that Nazareth was a city of lost opportunities. Charles Edmund said of this account, he said, where faith is lacking, there Christ, however near, however powerful, cannot, will not do any mighty work. Have we ever been guilty? Have we faced changes and challenges and circumstances that have upended our faith, that have allowed cynicism and doubt to creep in? When our communities change and our churches are not able to keep up, as my church in Henderson, North Carolina, not who we used to be. Once upon a time, boasted 1,500 members. We have, for bragging purposes, about 400 now. I'd like to find the other two-thirds that we've not seen in some times. When personal challenges come, when we find ourselves facing an uphill battle with our health or with a relationship or with a career change or shift or something else going on, when we've been praying and asking God to show us his will and his way, as you prayed for over a year to ask God to lead you to find the person he had called and chosen, when when there are voices of negativity and cynicism ringing in our ears so loudly that it's difficult to hear anything else, in those moments, it's sometimes hard to trust that God is still here, that God still has a future for us, that God has something to do here. It's difficult for us to believe that God, through the work of Christ, as a minister and a congregation participate together in the kingdom of God in this world, it's difficult to believe that God can bring something new, something fresh, that God can bring revival, that God can bring a new way of being in the world that will impact the world for good, that looks to the future, not to the past. In the closing moments of his spiritual autobiography, Now and Then, Frederick Buechner shared a powerful reflection about a conversation he had with a Christian healer by the name of Agnes Sanford. And he vividly describes the poignant image that she presented at one point when she was talking about standing in countless church services and seeing an image of Jesus standing at the back of the church with his hands bound behind his back. She said, "The ministers either lack the expectation or the courage to ask for miracles." Well, I think it's not just the ministers. It's the deacons and the Sunday school teachers and the nursery workers and the youth workers and the choir and the musicians, and it's everybody. We're not very optimistic about the future of the church these days. The church in America is in severe decline, has been for 30 years, and we probably haven't hit the bottom yet. Do we expect God to do something? Do we expect Jesus, who has demonstrated such power in so many ways and places throughout time and space, to do something now? Do we expect him to do it here in Murfreesboro, in eastern North Carolina? Do we expect him to do it throughout the world today? Or does our lack of faith have his hands tied behind his back? I'm not saying that we prevent God from doing what God chooses to do, but in a mysterious way, God also chooses us when we choose him. There's a synergy that happens when we trust God and respond in faith. Now, to be clear, we're not in Nazareth. And just so you remember, you're not Jesus. So you're clear. He doesn't have a magic potion. He doesn't have a toolkit with all the parts and all the things needed to make things strong and well and healthy and vibrant. He's not your silver bullet. He's a messenger. He's a prophet. He's a teacher. He's a pastor. He's a shepherd. He's a spiritual guide. He's an encourager. He may at times be a visionary. None of that will matter if you're not on the journey with him. And I hope he's here a long time. I hope he's here long enough that you all really come to be family together. But remember, when Jesus shows up in Nazareth, one of the reasons they limit him is because he's too close. Familiarity breeds contempt. But familiarity can also breed vulnerability and intimacy and trust and loyalty. Those are some of the most important characteristics to be shared between a pastor and a congregation. Vulnerability to say, I need help. I'm hurting. I don't know the answer. Intimacy, to know that we can say those things and still be loved and embraced. Trust, to say we'll figure it out together. We'll try some things together. We're not sure what will happen, but we're going to open the space in our relationships with one another and with God. We're going to open up the space to allow Jesus to come to town and do something we know he can do. We don't know how, we don't know when, and we can't say what it's going to look like, but we're going to trust him to come and do this. Together, with great faith, you can have a healthy, happy, and impactful ministry in this community. It will not be like it was in the 1950s, 70s, 90s, 2010, or even 2020, thank God. But this is your day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day when we say we're going to untie the hands of Christ. And by the way, we're going to get ours out of our pockets. We're going to become the hands of Christ and the feet of Christ, because we're part of this body that we read about in Ephesians, where Paul prays this marvelous, wonderful prayer for that congregation. And he says, I'm praying that you'll see the hope of his calling and of the great power that comes from him, and that you will grow together as the body of Christ until you grow into the fullness of Christ Jesus, our Lord, who is the head of the body. I pray that in the days ahead, you will embark on an exciting new journey as a congregation, with your hearts, your minds, your hands, your pocketbooks, everything open to God. And together, with a good pastor and a good congregation, God's blessings will flow. God's goodness will come. And Christ will do some things that we never could have expected. May the Lord bless you and guide you on that journey. Amen.
I encourage you to put your worship guide in your hands, for we'll do a litany together. A litany is not a promise or a hope. This litany is significant. It is a covenant, which is more than just saying we like to think we might, or we will give our best shot. When we make a covenant together and make a covenant with God, it is a holy commitment. So as we read these words, they're more than just another litany and worship service. They are inviting voice to the very relationship God calls us to have as pastor and church family. So I invite you to listen closely and respond purposefully. On Sunday, July 30th, in the year of our Lord, 2023, the Murfreesboro Baptist Church extended call to Reverend Dr. Mark Eric Gaskins to become his 27th pastor. In your call, he has heard God's call and now stands before you to be installed as your pastor. I call now to you to enter into a covenant before God as pastor and people. Dr. Gaskins, do you believe in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Do you confess anew Jesus Christ as your Savior and as Lord of all and head of the church? Do you believe the Scripture in the Old and New Testament are the inspired Word of God written, the unique and authoritative witness of two and four, God's revelation to himself in Jesus Christ? And do you believe in your heart that you have been truly called by God to serve as pastor of this congregation?
I do.
I charge you then by the authority of Scripture, take heed yourself and to all this flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd the church of God, which he has ordained by the blood of his own Son. Preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. Be unfailing in patience and teaching. Tend to the flock of God that is in your charge, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. Will you strive to do these things?
With the Lord as my helper, I will.
Please now state your promises to God and this people.
I covenant together with God and with this congregation of the Murfreesboro Baptist Church to be a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be diligent in my study of God's word that I might guide this people in a life of prayer and fellowship with God, to lead this congregation in the worship of Almighty God, to preach and to teach them the Bible, sound Christian doctrine, Christian history, and the Christian way of life, so that they may grow as disciples of Jesus Christ and the body may be built up in unity and nurtured toward maturity, to lead this church in its mission and ministry to our community and beyond, and to provide pastoral care and spiritual guidance to this people through a ministry of presence, prayer, and counsel, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep.
It's your turn now. Do you, the members of Murfreesboro Baptist Church, acknowledge and accept Dr. Mark Gaskins as your pastor, chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to lead you in the way of Christ? I invite you to stand now, and please state your promise to God and your pastor. We pledge. You may be seated. With the pledging of this covenant, Dr. Mark Eric Gaskins is duly installed as pastor of the Murfreesboro Baptist Church. May God's blessing be upon pastor and people as they serve together, following the Lord of the church into the future he has planned for them. Will you pray with me? Our great and gracious God, we gather in this place for a holy day, a moment for pastor and congregation to offer promises before you and each other, a holy commitment that invites you into the middle of this relationship. We give you thanks for Mark's ministry, for those things that he has learned each step of the way, for the gifts you have given him, for the talents that are evident in him, for the call that he demonstrates so clearly. God, we seek your blessings upon him as he leads this church as its pastor. And God, for this congregation, that I've known this church for more than 30 years. God, I pray for it that you will pour your blessings out upon it, that your Holy Spirit will move in the midst of them, that you will call them as the people of God to impact this community in ways that they cannot even begin to imagine in this moment. God, that you will bind together pastor and people, and that as they walk together, you will work in their midst, that you will be with them, close to them. And God, that you will work in them and through them for the sake of this community and for the sake of your kingdom. This we pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen.
And now as we stand and sing our hymn of commitment, maybe God has been speaking to you this morning about your commitment to Christ and your commitment to the church, and you feel led to respond, we invite you to do so. As we stand and sing, number 496, Footsteps of Jesus.
Come follow me, and we see.
God has graciously given to us, and now may we graciously and gratefully give our offerings to Him.
So, Lord, we do give you thanks for what we have shared in today. We thank you for the blessings that you have poured out on us. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together as pastor and people. We thank you, Father, for all the temporal blessings that you give us. We ask now that you would help us to commit ourselves to you more deeply than what we ever have before. That is, disciples of Jesus Christ, bound together in this congregation known as Murfreesboro Baptist Church, we would be intent on being on mission with you in this place and beyond. Thank you, Father, for all your blessings. We pray in the strong name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you all for being here today. It's been a special day of worship. I especially want to thank Ron and Tom and Chuck for being here and sharing in this service today. We hope that you'll all stay for the lunch. We're going to go ahead and offer the blessing here, and please stay and join us for that time of fellowship around the table. Let's pray together. So, Lord, as we go now to share together in the meal, we pray that you would bless our time around the table, that the fellowship would strengthen our spirits and the food would strengthen our bodies so that we might serve you. We thank you, Lord, for the meal, for those who have prepared what we shall eat. Father, most of all, we thank you for the blessing of Jesus Christ, your only Son, whom you sent to save us and redeem us and to bring us to you. Bless us now and watch over us as we go, Father, through Christ our Lord. And now as you go, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Be seated.